Well, if you could turn your Bibles, please, back to Romans chapter 12. I have been going through Isaiah, and we got to those passages about Hezekiah, but I thought with the new year, we'd put Isaiah and Hezekiah just on pause, and we'd have something which was perhaps a little bit more themed to the new year and to resolutions. So I suppose our theme is New Year Resolutions, and I'm taking the title from chapter 12 and verse 1, and the title is The Mercies of God. The Mercies of God. And you can find it in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the passage starts in those first few words, doesn't it, with the word therefore. And whenever we see a therefore, it's a famous preacher's phrase, this, isn't it? We have to ask what it's there for. Because it means that it follows on from something. It means that there's something that's gone before which has a sort of consequence to what's going to follow afterwards. And what follows afterwards is only really makes sense in the light of what's gone before. So it's very unfair of us really just to pitch in at Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and start with a therefore. Because we have to understand what it's about. And you're probably very familiar with the book of Romans. It's a tour de force. It's where Paul sets out, in the clearest terms for us, the gospel. What the gospel is. The doctrine, if you like, of his Christian faith. And so it's worthwhile, I think, as we approach this passage, just very briefly having a review of those first 11 chapters, just in a sense skipping over them. I think David Killer referred to some of the high points, if you like, as the stepping stones. Do you remember he had that sermon series a little while ago? The stepping stones. Sometimes it's called the Roman road, isn't it? An explanation of the gospel, of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can start in chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn back to chapter 1, we're going to do this quite quickly. We're going to sort of, at a measured pace, it's not a run, it's a sort of, let's just read it and consider it and build it up in our minds. It's a good thing to do because when he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, the mercies of God, therefore, by the mercies of God, I'm going to take that as meaning the mercies of God past, the mercies of God present, and the mercies of God in the future. And in a sense, what we see in Romans chapters 1 to 11 is the mercies of God past. How we got, by the mercies of God, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So, let's trace out these mercies that have been set out for us in Romans chapters 1 to 11. Let's just start with chapter 1, verse 20. And it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's a very interesting verse, this, as you think about what Paul is saying here. Because what he's basically saying here is, there aren't any atheists. Everybody can see that there is a God just by looking at creation. But they suppress the truth. And that's what we find, isn't it? And that's what we find so often in our society today. More and more suppression of the truth. More and more putting to one side the truth of God. And instead bringing the wisdom of man into play. And that isn't a new thing. That happened in Paul's time as well. He speaks about the wisdom of the Greeks, doesn't he? Well, let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. We could look at all of the religions around the world, couldn't we? And they're all an attempt, in a sense, to deal with life, to deal with God in some way, to strike a bargain, to bring, if you like, a sacrifice in the hope that the harvests will be better. But here Paul says there's nothing, there's no one who's ever been sufficiently good to be counted as righteous before God. If you like, to be saved on our own merits, to be good enough to go to heaven just in terms of what we've done, by our cleverness, by the things that we've built, by our kind acts. And it applies to everyone. It applies to Mother Teresa. It applies to the Pope. I said this once to a Roman Catholic, and he looked at me as if he literally couldn't believe what he was hearing. There is no one righteous, not one. But let's just move on down to verse 13 in the same chapter. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a terrible description, isn't it? But so often it's what we see in society. Not all of those things all the time. But how often do we see no fear of God before their eyes? Men shaking their fist at God, complaining about what God has done. Well, then moving on down to same chapter, chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what do we have here? We have a righteousness that is through faith, a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't get righteousness by what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And we claim that righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's available to everyone. That's the good news of the gospel. It doesn't mean that we have to go on a pilgrimage. It doesn't mean that we have to spend a certain amount of money. It doesn't mean that we have to be a certain age or have certain qualifications or be of a particular skin colour or speak a particular language or have a particular level of education. But it's available to all and on all who believe through faith in Jesus Christ. How exciting is that? How amazing is that? You know, as Christians, we should be the most joyful and thankful people in all the world, shouldn't we? Just by reading these few verses, this should excite us, shouldn't it? Well, let's read on. Continuing, chapter 4, verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. And then I'm going to read through to chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to start at start at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, it's the Lord Jesus, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. No longer is there hostility between God and man. No longer are we fighting God. We have peace with God. Well, we'll just move over the page to chapter 8, verse 1. I've already quoted it tonight. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a great verse that is. The condemnation of the law was heavy upon the people. Lord Jesus removed it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, these are the mercies of God. Even though we deserved judgment, condemnation, even though we were all sinners, yet by the mercies of God we have been saved. And the question is, do you know these mercies? Do you know these mercies? Have you taken hold of these mercies? You know, you may know of them, but that's not the same as knowing them. Have you confessed that you're a sinner and deserve God's just judgment? Have you turned away from self-justification, self-pride, self-righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, believing that on the cross he died to set you free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin? And that, you know, when he rose from the dead, you're now set free from the fear of death. And you have a hope. You have a home in heaven. These are the mercies of God. Do you know these mercies? Not of them, not about them, but do you know these mercies? You know, there's an expression, isn't there? Perhaps you've heard it being said. New year, new you. Heard that one? It's quite catchy, isn't it? New year, new you. Well, this is a good time to change, isn't it? If you don't know these mercies, if they've not come fully home to you, then this is a time to take hold of the mercies of God. And the Bible describes this as a radical change. Jesus called it being born again. It's not a new diet. It's not a new exercise regime. Not something that's just going to be sort of a bit of a memory by the end of February. This is a change, a beginning of a new life, the beginning of eternal life in Christ. So by these mercies, we enter a new life in Christ. But how do we go on? How do we make progress in the Christian life? How do we live in these mercies, in this new life? Well, this is where we get to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And the apostle here gives these Romans Christians two exhortations. You can see it in these first two verses. And here's the first one. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've got two exhortations, two commands in the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, First one, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Second one, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can see that as we read through these following verses, and as you go through the rest of Romans, Paul is working those exhortations out. If you like, they provide a basis for our Christian lives. And what he's then going to do as he goes through chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and onwards, he's going to give some more specific, practical applications as to how these things work out. But the basis of it all is these two verses. And these two verses cover the body, if you like, the physical, the actions, and the mind, the mental, the thinking. And so they're important for us. And as I think about this is something I do think about regularly. It's one of my memory verses, if you like. In fact, I say these two verses to myself every day because they're foundational for us in our Christian lives. So it's a good resolution to think about these things and to challenge yourself as to where you stand day by day in the light of this scripture. So let's have a look firstly at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And what does it say this is about? It says it's about your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. It's not something extraordinary. And that word service can also be translated worship. Because all of our lives is service or worship. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't divide his life into coming to church, and that's the worship bit, and then going away and being a tent maker, and going shopping. No, actually, it's all service. It's all worship. So what does he mean when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, for the Jews in the time that Paul was writing, the sacrificial system at the temple was still in operation. And you can see that it's set out for us in those early chapters, those early books of the Bible, can't you? Leviticus, and go through those and understand what a sacrifice is. An animal that's taken and presented on the altar and killed and burnt. And the burnt offering, the whole animal was taken and burnt completely. So when we have a living sacrifice, it's something that's given irrevocably. It's not given half-heartedly. It's not as if we're saying, well, I'm just going to give you this bit. Or I'm just going to give you this bit for now, but I want the option to take it back later. It's a giving over to God. And it has to be a willing sacrifice, a cheerful sacrifice, a sacrifice that is not on the basis of a bargain. Well, Lord, I really need this. I'm going to do this for you today, but really, I'd like a little bit of payback. That's not the way it works, because it's by the mercies of God, and we're doing it in the light of everything that we've looked at in Romans chapter 1 to 11. And this is just us doing the reasonable thing. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us everything. What should we give him back? And it covers, doesn't it? Our time, our money, our possessions, our bodies, all those physical things. Wow, this is in a sense, it goes way beyond. In this tiny little verse, Paul has said more to us than Jonathan Edwards said in 70 resolutions over 5 pages. It's more challenging to us. But this is the word of God. It's not the word of Jonathan Edwards anymore. We've got to take it seriously. We might not like it. We might say, oh, well, I'm not sure about that. There's a little bit of my life here I want to keep reserved for me. There's a little bit of my life here that I quite enjoy. I know that it might not be quite right in the sight of the Lord. The sacrifices were costly. You know, some of them, it was a whole bull. Now, I'm not a farmer. What is a whole bull worth? What's that worth these days, Trevor? Any ideas? I'm not talking about a prize bull, just the bull, you know. You're talking hundreds of pounds, maybe?
2,000.
2,000? Wow. Yeah. That's quite something when you think about this sacrificial system, isn't it? Because, you know, we read about these sacrifices, don't we? But if you then look at it from the point of view of actually doing it and it costing you £2,000 to make a sacrifice. Wow. That brings it home, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, let's go on to the verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're talking about the mind here. It's our thinking. And this is an ongoing process. And I might have said that also about the presenting of the bodies. You know, I find that has to be a daily thing. It's not just a once for all, but we need to keep going back and redoing that as a sacrifice. But now here we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's a famous translation of this in the Phillips translation, where he talks about conforming being squeezed into the world's mold. The world pressures us, and we are sort of tempted to take up that shape that the world presses us into, and it sort of gives the idea that we are under pressure. And the pressure is to conform. And that is what the world does to us, whether you're at school, or whether you're in a workplace, or whether you're in business. Even just the message that comes down to us from TV and radio. There's the pressure of a worldview. And it's a worldview that's hostile to Scripture. It's hostile to the gospel. It's hostile to what we believe as Christians. And it affects things like how we think, what we think of what we're going to do with our lives, how we live our lives, what our ambitions are, the jobs that we all have. And the world can press us into its mold. But we're called as Christians. We are commanded, we are exhorted not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a renewal process that's going on. And some of that happened the instant we became Christians. The Holy Spirit came into us and started that renewal process. But some of it is an ongoing process. And in one of the other letters that Paul writes, he talks about it as a bit like, we actually have to put off the old life and put on the new life. There's a definite decision to be taken. And it's good to just, as we think about this in terms of resolutions, to think about whether we've actually sort of adopted some of the clothing of the world. Some of its thinking, some of its ways of thought. Do we need to take that off? And do we need to be looking again at putting on the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a definite and a sort of determined decision that we do. We say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to think like that anymore. I've been reading Scripture. It tells me something different. I'm going to start thinking about that. And it may not be instant. But sometimes it is. But our minds are renewed. We've got a clue there, haven't we? How the renewing happens. I think the pace of this renewal is in direct proportion to the amount that we read the Bible. So if you want to get on in the Christian life, If you want to this renewal process to proceed, then it's essential that you read the Bible, all of it. Don't miss bits out from cover to cover. Because that's God's word. Is there any part of God's word which isn't useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Not according to Paul when he was writing to Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, this renewal is by reading the word of God. That's what can help it along. By letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through the word of God. And as I say, it's an ongoing process. It's as we apply scripture to our lives, and we find things that are out of line with scripture, and we then have a decision to make, don't we? What are we going to do? Are we going to carry on doing what we've perhaps always done? Or are we going to do something different? Are we going to say, I don't know what this means, but I'm going to try to live a life in line with scripture? We apply it to our lives, and the scripture truths inform our lives. So, what the Bible says then is this: that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's a puzzle sometimes, isn't it? What's God's will in this? How do we know God's will? How can we be Christians who are in line with God's will? Well, here's the clue in these two verses. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove, that you may test, that's another word for prove, test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as we do these things, as we read scripture, as our minds are renewed, we start to be able to distinguish between our will, those wills that come out of not being, those things which have not been given over to God, have not been presented as living sacrifices. The desires that are out of line with scripture, the decisions that have been out of line. And we start to realize and understand what God's will is for us. Is it if we're thinking about something, is it in accordance with the sacrifice of our bodies, of our living sacrifices? Is it in accordance with a mind that's been renewed and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit through Scripture? And all of these are by the mercies of God. We're still in the mercies of God. We've looked at Romans chapters 1 to 11 and said, those are the past mercies of God. They've brought us to this place. But we're standing in the mercies of God, and we go forward in the mercies of God. And so Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And it's in the mercies of God that we're enabled to do these things, which are difficult things. That's why Paul has to urge and exhort these Christians. Because it's not something that we'll do by ourselves. It's not something that we'll do of our natural selves. It's a fight that we've got on our hands. Paul urges and exhorts us, and we do it in God's mercy. So, we've been thinking about resolutions. We've been thinking about the mercies of God. Do we know and understand? Not know of, but know. Have we experienced the past mercies of God? Have we responded in repentance and faith in Christ? Are we in the mercies of God daily offering our bodies as living sacrifices, our minds for renewal? Are our wills surrendered to His? Well, we pray that God in His mercy might enable us by His Spirit to live lives worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus in 2024. May this be our ambition and our resolution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we start this year of 2024, we can look back on your past mercies. We can be excited by all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that privilege that we have of being your people. And yet we would not want to be a people that are comfortable with where we are, when we know that so often we fail and fall short. Give us that desire to serve you more, to serve you better, to have an ambition to live a life that pleases you more day by day. Give us that desire to live a holy life, a life that's soaked with your word, a life that speaks of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's finish by singing our final hymn. And it's sort of along the same theme. It's a little bit more missionary orientated. Facing a task unfinished. Well, that is exactly where we are, isn't it? We're not perfected as people yet. We are still on the journey. We face a task unfinished. It's a task that drives us to our knees. The writer of this was a famous missionary with the China Inland Mission, which became the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, Frank Horton, one of the successors of James Hudson Taylor in China. So he knew what he was talking about. But here in Ashbourne, we face a task unfinished. We face a task unfinished in our own lives, but more than that, we face a task unfinished in terms of the people that we see around us who don't yet know those mercies of God. Let's sing hymn number 812.